Well, good morning. It's great to be in Pastor Moore's pulpit again. He's in West Point, but his nephew is in a competition down there. So just looking out, I'm sorry, it takes a while for me to absorb you all. It is great to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? We already heard a great message. Shoo! And the anger, what was it, the anger index or the anger, where's Mark? Global anger index. Who funds these types of surveys, you know? It's got to be the taxpayers. Yeah. So, praise the Lord. Yeah. We were here last night for the teens coffee house and auction. We didn't get anything. We voted on, or we bid on a couple of things, but it's to a good cause. It was great to see that. Great to see the teens going on missions trips. Pastor Moore spoke a little bit about a missions trip we went on in 1997. How great a trip that was. So let's pray. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start there. And Father, we do come before you, seeking to know you, that we would know you more, that you would increase in our lives, and that we would decrease by your grace, that we would learn to rest upon your promises, rest upon you, and take your yoke, and find that rest for our souls that we desire, that we would hear you speak to us. As you incline your ear to hear our prayers, that we incline ours to hear your voice, to hear your direction, your counsel. Pray that your Spirit would have his way in our lives this morning and every day. Father, we pray that you bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we finished up our Bible college course. I was hoping to see Marty Wickham here, but she is here. Okay, Marty and Donna are my heroes, and we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hero chapter in the New Testament. They would hobble into the class. No offense, but you know, I mean, you were hobbling. I don't want the anger index to go up or anything, but we were all hobbling in to some extent or another. But they were so faithful to come out to the class every Monday night and to even take part in the exams. And the fellowship. So I was so blessed by their portion and by everyone who came out faithfully and listened to the classes. Now there is another class beginning, the Book of Acts, which is a tremendous book. It speaks of church planting, church government, missions, which I love, of course, from chapter 13 on, the ministry of Paul, the apostle. I would encourage you to go out to those things and be part of that portion. And we're going to look a little bit about that, even to go out to the Wednesday afternoon Bible study that Pastor Larry teaches here at the church. Go out to the chaplain's house, if you can find it on that road. Look for it. Search for it. You'll find that driveway. And go to the Bible study that's there. There's others. There's a woman's study, I understand. I don't go to that one, but there's the ones, fellowships. There's evangelism on Saturdays, on the afternoon in Troy, in the evenings in Saratoga. All kinds of times for us to fellowship together in the body. And I, would encourage you all to be part of those things if you can, so we can get to know you. You can get to know us, that we, as one body, grow together in that unity and love in Ephesians 4. So anyway, that's a little bit of a more of an announcement than anything else. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it's a great chapter. I love this chapter. It speaks of the faith heroes. And you sit amongst faith heroes. I mean, there are people all around you who have tremendous testimonies of trials they've gone through, of prayers answered, of miracles in their lives. And miracles in God's faithfulness did not end at the end of the last book of the Bible. God's faithfulness, God's promises, God's miracles, God's answers are still with us today, and we can attest to them. We access them by faith. And if Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We stand on this grace and we access it through faith. And I want to talk about faith today. And I want to hopefully speak about it in a way that we understand and that we can be edified by it. Sometimes these words hit us as difficult things. Faith is something that we struggle with possibly. Well, don't be condemning of yourselves on this, but see how faith is really. In fact, well, I'm sorry, I got you in Hebrews 10, but I'm going to turn to Romans 5 because I want to speak on that just for a moment. Verse 1 of Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are justified by faith. Now, in Romans chapter 3 and another in Romans chapter 4, other places, it speaks of our justification, which means we are standing. We are in a right position that God judges us and says, you are justified. You are righteous. By my authority, by my command, I command that you are just. We are justified by faith. In Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith. And it's that childlike faith. Hi, Donna. Good to see that. You're the other one. You're my other hero for the Bible College. I'm glad you're both here today because I wanted to honor you because you're wonderful and you're great Bible College students. But, you know, we are saved by grace. It's a gift of God. Praise the Lord. But we believed. And that's the, you know, we said, you know what? That is true. That message of the gospel, that's true. I believe that there is a God, and I believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, and I believe he is the savior of the world, and he paid for my sins, and I believe that, and that faith translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son, instantly, eternally, wonderfully, praise the Lord, and that childlike faith brings us into a new realm of life, a Zoe life. And that's where we have, you know, and by that same grace, faith, we have access into the throne room of God in Hebrews 4:16. We can come with confidence into that throne of grace and find mercy. So back in Hebrews chapter 11, we see a long list of guys and women who took steps of faith. And God honored it, and God rewarded it. God came through for each of them. And we see people like Noah and Moses and Abraham and David and Deborah and Isaiah over and over, men and women of God, in this faith hero chapter. And in chapter 10, verse, I should get my notes out. Chapter 11, verse 30. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. You see, I want to talk about Joshua a little bit this morning. Had a great time in Toronto a few weeks ago with Pastor Niazi, and Pastor James Didetis was there also. And we see a great man of God doing a church plant in Toronto. And, you know, He's a wonderful guy, if you know Pastor Niazi. He's got an expectation of the Lord, but they're the days of new beginnings and the days of small things. And I love to see that. I love to see the spirit in him, and I love to see his faith for these things. That even today, he's up there in Toronto bringing people together, sitting under the teaching of the Spirit and the Word of God. Being out on the field, you see men and women and families committed to the gospel, committed to, you know, to seeking out, to leading the lost to Christ. And sometimes it's time after time of disappointment and, you know, on the threshold of discouragement. But still they go on. Why? Because they are established in that grace, and they are established by faith. To say, you know, this battle is the Lord's, and the Lord is the one who will give the victory. And it doesn't matter if today is a bad day. Today is the Lord's day, right? And it is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, regardless of the visible, what we see at the end of the day. And I want to consider that today as we look through the story of Joshua. In this chapter 11 of Hebrews, we see by faith 16 times. One chapter, 16 times, by faith. So when we consider people like Noah, who built a boat when it had never rained, when we see Abraham, who left his nation, his family, for a land that was not even visible to him. When we see people like David, who would go up against Goliath. When we see these people, they went by faith. Now, it doesn't mean that we had the faith. It means that we trusted the one who is faithful. In Galatians 2:20, we live by the faith of the Son of God. You see, we don't have to say, I have great faith, I will go. All we have to say is, I will go because I believe in the God of great faith. And it is best to not see what God will do. It's best to see what God's doing, God has done after we stepped off. Peter saw that he could walk on water after he stepped out of the boat. He said, if it's you, bid me to come out. He didn't say, if I can walk on water, bid me to come out. He said, no, if that's you, that's faith. Not that we can do anything, but that God, who has done everything, continues to act. And he's looking, as it says in John chapter 4, he's seeking those who will worship him. In Hebrews 11:6, he's seeking those who are seeking him, right? He will reward those. But what does it say at the beginning of that verse in Hebrews 11:6? It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But as the premise to remember, it's not our faith it is not a man of great faith. God is simply looking for people who will trust him. And it is faith. I hope I'm not confusing myself here. Because it's the faith of the Son of God who says, come out of the boat. Build an ark. Leave your country. He's saying, trust me. And you will find me faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who has called us. He will do it. He seems to be the operative word here. Anyway, so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we had in Bible college class, we taught on this, I think we taught on this verse for almost an entire class. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it means, as I said in the class, that we are declaring as fact those things which are beyond our empirical or our senses and beyond our understanding. Do we believe that angels exist? Yeah, okay, thank you, Remo. Remo says yes. Bob says yes back there. I see that hand. Praise the Lord, I see that. Anyway. Warren and Abby say yes too. Okay, I'm sorry. We believe that angels exist. Who's seen an angel? I mean, maybe you have. I'm not saying you haven't. Maybe you have. My son tells a story that is shocking to me, and I believe it. In Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's verse 2, a couple of verses away. Verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That verse happens to be in all of our Bibles. Do we believe in angels? Yeah. Have we ever seen one? Maybe not. Probably not. But we believe. We believe as fact something we have never seen. Something that goes beyond the empirical. Something that flesh and blood cannot attest to. But we believe it. And we don't simply have a hope that it's true. No, we believe it's true. And this is our belief in God. We believe. We don't have a faith in a religion or a possibility of a savior or some, you know, pie in the sky idea of eternal life. No, we believe that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth. We believe that his son came and died for the sins of the world. We believe that there is an eternity. We believe that there is a final judgment. And we believe it more than simply what we see. We believe it by faith. This is what that verse speaks of in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And we must live in that reality. It is as real as the chairs we're sitting in, but it's a reality we can't see, we can't put our hands on. But we must live there because that's the life of faith. That's what God's calling us to. He's calling us to a life of faith, of just trusting him. And we're going to look at Joshua because Joshua was a man who was like us, I guess. But I want to start in Exodus chapter 33 in verse 11. And just from yesterday, to watch these young men and women come up to this platform last night and to be prayed over by Pastor David Moore, and they're going to be sent out to the church in Puerto Rico and spend some time with the Matthews there. Great people, great pastor. And taste the mission field. And I've mentioned it before, but you know, he mentioned it last night even, how in 1997, I think was the first missions trip that this church ever sent teens out on. I may be wrong. I mean, because I'm kind of proud of that. But, you know, but it was a great trip. Pastor Larry was with us. Ellen Adler was with us. Awesome. Miss Ellen. Yeah, it was a great time. Leah was with us, Leah Sweeney. And even Kevin Peterson was with us, too, for a time. So anyway, and it was a great trip. And in July, I think it is, they're going out again. They're going out to Puerto Rico. And in this verse in 33:11, it speaks of the tabernacle of meeting where Moses would go to. It was outside the camp. And everybody would stand up in their tents and watch Moses go to the tent. And they knew Moses is going to go talk to God. And when he would go in through the door, there would be a cloud separating them. And God spoke to Moses face to face. But the people would stand at their tent doors when Moses would walk by, and they would watch him go into the tent, the tabernacle there. But it says here in verse 11, it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. A young man stayed at that tabernacle. That young man would be the man who would bring Israel into the promised land. What was it about this young man? How old was he? Today, actually now because of the time difference, it's actually afternoon in Albania. But this morning, a man preached in the church in Tirana, Albania, who came into the church when he was 16 years old. He was a teenager in high school, came in through Campus Crusade into the church in Albania. Today, he preached to the church there. He's 24, 25 or something like that right now. Yeah, he came into the church at 16. Your next missionary that this church is going to send out came to this church when he was 6 years old. He's going out into the mission field in October. Maybe you know him. I know him well. So when I see these children, if you will, these young adults gearing up to go to Puerto Rico, maybe you think, it'll be a great trip. They'll have a lot of fun. They'll eat Mexican food or I don't know whatever kind of food they have. I don't know. Again, I'm American. I was taught in public school. I don't know what do they eat in Puerto Rico. Pastor Handel would know what they eat in Puerto Rico. Rice and beans. Okay, they're going to have rice and beans in Puerto Rico. It's more than that. It's much, much more than that. What the Spirit is going to do in the hearts and souls of the young men and women. And who knows who they are. And I say this every time I preach, I think. I would encourage you, take a Sunday, teach in the Sunday school. I teach in the Sunday school once a month, and I love it. I actually told Pastor Moore I couldn't preach here today, and I love preaching for you all. But I'm scheduled to teach the teens today, and I love that, sitting there with those kids. But he called me a second time, and then I said, okay, I'll but I would encourage you, get to know, and because they need to be taught grace. And we don't want to teach them law. You know, make your bed and God loves you. Help, you know, be nice to your mom and dad. It's a commandment. Yeah, it is a commandment, but you got to teach your kids grace because grace is what they need for their lives too. They need to understand grace as they go through this world, as Satan is trying to eat them up. They need to know the grace message that God loves them just as they are. It's amazing that he loves them just the way they are. Anyway, in Joshua chapter 1, we're going to look a little bit at this guy. A guy that sat at the tabernacle, was always in church. Bring your kids to church. Bring your kids to evangelism. In Joshua chapter 1, now most of you know the story, right? Joshua is the guy that took over after Moses. And God commissioned him to bring, I don't know, 6 million people possibly. I didn't do the math on that one, but a lot of people into the land of promise. And in chapter 1, in verse 3, God gives him a promise. He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you, as I said to Moses. Now, I do this literally even. We took a missions trip last summer to we went to Montenegro, and then we went to Bosnia-Herzegovina, and some of you went with us. I do. When I step my first foot into a country, I often think of that verse, or I think of Psalm 2:8, that he has given us the heathen for inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for our possession. Because I know that God is for us. And I know that the battle is the Lord's. And no matter what country we go into, whether it's the country of the United States of America, which needs evangelists and missionaries even, or you know, I have a different definition for missionary. I think they have to be like exported. They have to have a passport stamp to really be a missionary. I know you can be a missionary to your grocery store. Yes, you can. But I consider missions as out exported disciples. But you know, it's not, thus saith the Lord. But when I step foot in another country, we know there is a warfare going on in that country. There's a warfare for the souls of men. I was doing the math in Albania because it's 0.5% evangelical Christians. That means that 14,000 people in the entire country are born-again believers. I mean, you can fit that into a stadium easily. You can fit it into a pretty small stadium. 14,000 people is not a lot of people. But according to the statistics, that's how many people are born again in Albania. And there are other countries in the Balkans that even have less than that. There's an urgency to get our feet on those soils, that we can declare that promise that God gave to Joshua. In verse 5, in the same chapter 1 of Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. I mean, we see that in Hebrews 13:5. That's his promise. He said, or that's his provision, excuse me. He's got a promise that says, every place to the sole of your foot steps, that's yours. And then he says, I will be with you. I will not fail you. And in Hebrews 13:5, I will not forsake you. No, never, no, never. It's a triple negative. That's his provision. And that is ours. And we have to rest on that provision. To say, you know what? I will declare that truth. That God will not forsake me. He will not leave me. And then in verses 7 and 8, actually, he says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all of this law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wheresoever you go. You see, Moses, my servant, commanded you. God spoke to Moses face to face. Moses spoke to Joshua. Why? Because Joshua was there at the tabernacle. I don't know if, you know, I imagine that when you're in the tabernacle speaking face to face with God, it's a pretty exciting conversation, I would imagine. That as soon as you get out of the tabernacle, you're like, ah, and there's Joshua right there. And he's like, Joshua, I got to tell you what I just heard from God. I got to talk to you about what just transpired in there. And that's why it's so important for us to be in the fellowship and in the church and to be close to the word of God as it's being preached, because there is an excitement there as that word is being given. And Joshua was so in tune to the message that God would say to him, that commandment that Moses gave you, you give to Israel now. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good results. So with this, we see God's promise that I'll give you the land, God's provision, I will never fail you. But then God's command, go, be courageous. You know, of course, we've probably defined it many times here, but, you know, courage doesn't mean that we are courageous in ourselves. It means that even through the fear or the self-doubts or the second guessings, even with all of those things considered, we still go. That's courage, is to know, even though by sight everything looks pretty dismal, I will go by faith, because the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the things that are seen are exactly the things that will hinder us from walking by faith. God says no. And why I say this, I'm not just talking about missions. I'm talking about everything. This is really what I want to, you know, for the application. This is life. This is our day-to-day job. This is what we do every single day. This is our families. This is our marriage. This is our finances. This is everything that we say, I cannot rest solely upon what I see. I cannot rest solely upon the circumstances of today, but I am going to look by faith and see what God is going to do. I am going to trust him in every trial, in every furnace, because he is faithful. Our faith adventures don't have to be in a foreign field. Our faith adventures can be waking up every day and seeing what's, you know, the trials of the day. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. What a horrible verse. But there it is. And we're like, oh yeah, I can relate to that one. But what does it say just before that? To trust in the Lord with all, you know, or to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you, right? That's 6:33 of Matthew. So our faith adventure, our command to go forward courageously, is for everything in our lives. It's for our children. It's for our marriages. That we trust God, not ourselves, and certainly not the circumstances. Because we're going to see a couple of times where Joshua, he didn't quite get it right, but God was faithful. In Joshua chapter 5, this is the key verse, and I want you to really consider this. This is really something I saw when I was in Canada. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, we believe this was a Christophany. This was a pre-incarnate vision of Christ. The reason why we say that is because of Joshua's response. Well, actually, the angel of the Lord's response when he says, take off your shoes, where you stand is holy ground. That is not something an ordinary angel would say. Angels do not desire worship, but God is seeking those who will worship him. So when he says, take off your shoes, this is holy ground, it's the same thing that he said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. This was God. He, you know, the worship that Joshua gave to him was required. It was necessary for him to understand who he was dealing with at this point. The same God who was behind the cloud The same God that Joshua was waiting on as he sat there as a young man, seeing his mentor, his teacher, Moses, go through that door and that cloud of separation. Joshua sat by that door. Now that same God was speaking to him and saying, just as I was with Moses, I am with you. Just as I spoke to Moses, I'm speaking to you. And just as I commanded Moses to take my people out of Egypt, I'm speaking to you to take my people into the promised land. So God was revealing himself to the man who was obedient to stay close to that tabernacle and to stay close to Moses. But he has his sword drawn, and I love that picture. I mean, I can see that picture. Imagine that. Joshua comes up, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ with a sword in his hand, and that sword is drawn, ready for battle. I love that about my God. My God is a God of love and peace and joy, absolutely. But my God is a God of war, and he teaches my hands to war, is what David says in the Psalms. And it is a good fight. It is a battle that is required. The battle is the Lord's, and there is a battle. I think we can all attest to that in our own lives. There have been battles, and it has been as if we were in a sword fight. And there have been a few times we've had our ears cut off, but God, by his grace, has put them back on. Keep my glasses on my face. God is faithful. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, it says that there were cherubim standing outside of the Garden of Eden with a sword that turned in every direction, keeping the tree of life because it had to be guarded. In Numbers chapter 22, 23, there was an angel in the path of Balaam as he was trying to curse Israel. And the donkey saw the angel with the sword drawn, but Balaam was a little hard-headed. He had an ulterior motive for the whole thing, but God was there. I want to look at one verse in First Chronicles chapter 21, verse 16. I want to make sure I get everything in because First Chronicles 21, 16, David decides to count Israel, and God's not a big fan of that idea. And in verse 16, as an angel is destroying Israel, it says in verse 16, and David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and in the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, and stretched it out over Jerusalem. And David said, and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. God is a God of war. What did God answer Joshua when he asked him, are you for us or for our adversaries? What did he say? He said, no. It's not God. You didn't really answer the question. I asked you, are you for us or are you for our adversary? No is not one of the choices. But God is for God. That's who God is for. And if God is for us, who can be against us? However, if God is against us, how can we go forward? He didn't say, I'm for you, Joshua, and you're going to go destroy Jericho. It's going to be wonderful. Watch how everything goes. We can see that as we read through the next few chapters. But God is saying, I am for myself. What he's basically asking Joshua is, who are you for? Are you for me or are you for you? Who is the adversary? And who is the one that is fighting the Lord's battle? Let's go back to Joshua chapter 5. Imagine a God with a sword in his hand. Would you want him fighting for you? Yeah, absolutely. Would you want him fighting against you? Absolutely not. verse 14, and he said, no, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said to him, what says my Lord to his servant? Joshua knew who he was talking to. It's like, okay. He was a little, maybe he was a little presumptuous walking up to this guy saying, so who are you for? You for us or for them? And then realizing who he was talking to, he's like, oh, never mind. Let me take my shoes off and fall on my face. You're God. What do you say to me? That's a faith. That is walking by faith. That is not going up to God as we often do and saying, okay, God, this is the problem. What are you going to do about it? Are you for me on this? Are you going to help me out here? Are you going to answer this prayer? Are you going to get me through this? And God is standing there with his sword in his hand. He's saying, that depends. The battle is the Lord's. Where do we stand in the battle? How is the battle arranged? And who are you fighting? And is that a battle that I'm willing to fight with you? Or are you actually fighting against me? And in so doing, I'm going to have to resist it. And in verse 15, it says, and the captain of the Lord of the host said to Joshua, loose your shoe from off your foot. The place where you stand is holy. You know, just as he said to Moses, to take your shoes off. This is holy ground. And if, you know, when we walk with our shoes off, you have to be more careful how you walk, more sensitive to the ground in front of you. You walk more delicately. This is holy ground, to be careful how we walk. We don't just trample the blood of Christ. We don't trample forward in our own self-will and our own pride. But we humble ourselves and take our shoes off and walk gently, humbly before our God. It says in, I think, Micah 6:8. So he would go on in I'm looking at my notes and not and turning my Bible. In chapter 6, Jericho falls. Interesting thing was when they brought the ark across Jordan, the priests went first. It was, and of course, it speaks of our entering into discipleship. First, the priest went. The priest had the ark, and they stepped into the water, and the waters parted, and the entire nation of Israel went through that water. But when they get to Jericho, it's different. The men of war go first, and the ark comes next, and the people after that. That's faith. That's saying that there's a battle. We don't know how the battle is going to go. How many of those soldiers actually fought in the Battle of Jericho? None, right? They marched around it and the walls fell, and then they went in and conquered the city. The battle was the Lord's. God destroyed the walls of Jericho, and they just came in and took the spoils. But first, to go into discipleship, it is by grace. It is to see the ark of God and to follow it, to say the word of God is true. In John 17:17, thy word is truth. And to say, I will believe that word and I will follow you. And if you're walking me through the Jordan, I will go. But then when it comes to Jericho, and every one of us have those Jerichos in our lives, that is when the soldiers go first and the ark comes after that and the people after that. That we go in to the battle, even though the battle is the Lord, even though God would do a miraculous deliverance that day in Jericho. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47, this is where I've already used that verse many times, but I want you to consider also what David says here when he's faced Goliath. It says, and all David speaking, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. For he will give you into our hands. Now, I wish he had said, God does not save by sword or stone. Because we may say, sure, he didn't save by sword or spear. He saved by a sling and a stone. Well, that's not what he was saying. He's saying that the battle is the Lord's. He's saying that it doesn't matter what's in your hand. God will do an amazing thing. He said that to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, I believe it is, when he said, what's in your hand? And he said, a stick. And he said, throw it on the ground. And it became a serpent. That God will use whatever. God doesn't need to have a sword and a spear. God just needs to have someone who's available. And for 40 days, Goliath was coming to the nation of Israel and defying them and cursing the God of Israel. Was God in the battle then? Or did God show up when David showed up? Was the battle of the Lord's only when David was there? Or was the battle always the Lord's? You see, and that I think is important because the battle is the Lord's. The battle was the Lord's the first day. The battle was the Lord's the 40th day. The battle was the Lord's when David came in front of Goliath. You see, it's not just our battle. It's the battle. The warfare rages daily. The anger index is climbing every day. And we are the soldiers of the Lord. And we are the soldiers of our lives. And the battle is the Lord's. And it's not simply God be on my side. It's God, you determine the sides. You determine the way the battle is formed. You determine who the enemy is. And then you give me the faith to watch you fight the battle. Goliath was necessary for 40 days. Every day of that battle was the Lord's. Every day that Goliath got up and cursed Israel and brought fear to that camp, that battle was the Lord's, not just the last day. And every day of our battles and lives, every day is the Lord's. And every day we have to consider the battle is the Lord's. And we have to ask ourselves, whose side are we on in the circumstances of life? When we are going through a trial and we want a certain outcome. We want everything to go this way. But God says, you know what? I need it to go that way. And I need you to understand that I will fight for you this way, but I'm not gonna that way. Or I may fight for you that way, but it's going to take more time. He could have just said to Jericho, fall. Boom, done it was. 7 days, no talking, 7 days, march around this city. Could have done it in an instant, but he didn't. And for us to know today's battle is the Lord's, and the victory will come if we allow him to do the battle his way, and we allow him to draw his sword for us and in his time. You see, Joshua, after that victory in Jericho, in chapter 7 of Joshua, we see Ai, little town, not a big deal. You'd be surprised at how many times the little things, you know, the little foxes that spoil the vine, as it says in Song of Songs, these little things in our lives could trip us up. And it's those times when we think, God, you know, you put the sword away, God. You go rest. You had a busy day. You created everything. 7 days. Time to rest. I got this one. I've got Ai. And what happened? I mean, if you know the story, they went into this little town of Ai. He didn't even send a lot of people. He said, you guys can take care of this. Look what happened to Jericho, the greatest city in Canaan. We got this. Be careful. The battle is still the Lord's. If you've been walking by faith for many years and you think I am a warrior, I should be in Hebrews 11. They should extend that chapter for my sake. Well, be careful. Because God, the battle is still the Lord's. And in Ai, they go forward. They didn't realize that there was sin in the camp. And to know that, know there's sin in your camp. We all have sin in our camp. We got to address that. We got to find it. We got to eradicate it. We got to go back to the cross. We got to go back to get that forgiveness. We got to go forward and rebound in repentance. But we got to stay in the fight. There was a story, I think it was of Ahab, in one of the books. It says that he was in battle. He disguised himself so he wouldn't get shot. And it says that a man just happened at random to shoot his arrow, and it struck him between his breastplates and killed him. And he said, turn me aside, for I am wounded. Turn me aside from the battle, for I am wounded. Please, you will be wounded. You will be wounded by somebody in this room. Don't look around. Don't look at me. Baby, you have to look at me. You'll be wounded. You'll be offended. Satan loves that stuff. He loves that stuff in churches. And he wants you to be offended. And he wants you to be wounded. And to go out and say, those people. Or this whole religious thing. God forbid you should say that. You will be wounded. Don't turn aside out of the battle. What was wrong with Ahab? First of all, he was an evil king. But he had his righteousness, right? It was between the plates of his armor, his breastplate. Breastplate speaks of righteousness. It was his self-righteousness, his pride that caught him. And it was an idle arrow, just like, out of the blue. Boom, gone, dead. These are the things, these are AIs in our lives. Those little towns that we think we got this. And God says, yeah, but where am I? You left without me. I didn't have my sword drawn. I wasn't standing with you. I was kind of, waiting for you to call upon me. I was waiting for you, in Ai's case, to get right, to come back and get right. If you have something between God wants you to get right. God wants you to be in fellowship with him. He wants to enjoy that wonderful, loving fellowship that we have when we are rightly with him, when that blood has cleansed us and we've washed our souls and our hearts and our minds by that wonderful, life-giving flow. And that's where we have our power, when we have that. So Ai, he didn't do that. And now look, Joshua's on his face again, just like he was in chapter 5. You would think that's a good thing. Not this time. Chapter 7, verse 10. And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie on your face? You see, in chapter 5, Joshua's on his face. God's like, great idea. You should be on your face. This is holy ground. And Ai, he's like, what are you doing on your face? Get up. There's sin in the camp. Get right with me. Go with me. What happens after he does? Ai's destroyed. But then, just a little further, chapter 9, the Gibeonites come. Maybe you don't know this. Read Joshua and Judges. Great stuff. They go, these people come from a place called Gibeon. And they claim that they've come a long way and they deceive Joshua because they don't want to be destroyed. And they would have been utterly destroyed by Israel had they not done this. But because they deceived Joshua and made a pact with him, he didn't destroy the city. But they lied. They said they were from a far country, and they weren't. They were very near. Same thing. This is the key verse in this whole thing. Verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Their provisions, victuals. I think we get the word victuals from the southern slang from that word, victuals. Anyway. I think the southern accent of the United States is actually based on the King James Bible. It's my own theory. You don't have to write that down. It's not thus says the Lord, but I think it is. They did not seek counsel from the mouth of God. They didn't pray. Pray on everything. In everything by prayer and supplication, let your needs be known unto God. Pray, even for the little things. Because God wants to just hear our voice. God wants to commune with us. He wants to speak with us. He wants to hear us ask. So in this situation, they were deceived by the Gibeonites. No faith, right? They had sin in the camp. They didn't trust God. They didn't pray. They didn't have the faith. They didn't say, I'm going to go to God. So Joshua learned from these mistakes that he had in Ai and in Gideon, and we need to too. We need to see the Jericho and thank God for it when those walls come down, but we need to be pure before our God and humble before our God and take down the Ai's by because the battle is the Lord's. Ai's battle was the Lord's. And Ai did not fall because of what was happening in the camp, because the battle was the Lord's. His sword was drawn, and his sword was at the gate of Ai, opposing the nation of Israel on that day that I think 36 men lost their lives. Right? God was well, are you for us or are you for our adversary? Well, that day, he was for your adversary because you weren't right, Joshua. But the next day, after he got with the Lord, found out what the problem was, dealt with the problem in a pretty severe way, dealt with the problem, the next day, God was for them. And Ai could not defend against that type of warfare. So, just to consider, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, as we wind down here. The sword of the Spirit, it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the Spirit of God. Everyone, no matter if you've been following the Lord for decades or for months, we all have the Spirit of the Lord within us, indwelling us. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the battle, I want to read that because that's a great verse here. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Bob's probably already got it up. Nope, want to beat him. It's easier for him because he doesn't have to try to remember where it is. Still got him. I win. Chapter 4, verse 6, and then he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not by us, it's by God, but the battle is the Lord's, and he's fighting with us. And as Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of what? Of faith. As we started way back when I first took the microphone, faith. It's trusting God. It's saying, God is for me. Who can be against me? And who is he fighting for? He's fighting for him. And when he's fighting for him, and I am rightly related to him, and I'm trusting him, then he's fighting for me because I'm in Christ. But when I'm fighting on my own, I'm fighting this, oh, it's a hard life. Oh, the Christian life is a hard life. It's not. It's not a hard life. It's a God life. And no matter if it's a tough day or a good day, it's a God life. And today's battle is for a reason. And all things are for our sake. And, and greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And that's the one I want to be serving under. That's the one I want to obey. He's the one that's going to bring the deliverance, bring the victory in everything that I do. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, actually, Paul says this. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. In 2 Timothy 4, 7, he would say, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. Fight the good fight of faith. And I like that it says, lay hold on eternal life. Do we have eternal life today? Yeah. Positionally, we have eternal life. But what about experientially? Are we living a life today in the timeline of our lives? Or are we living our life today according to the eternal viewpoint and saying, I am going to lay hold of eternal life today? That word is epilambano, which some of the college students know. Epi, meaning with intensity, strength. Lambano means to grab, and it means to grab hold of and claim as a possession. I will claim eternal life today. I will possess it today, and my walk today will be of eternal life. I will be walking with God as he fights the battle in my life, and I will see his victory. I will watch him do amazing things. I will be amazed and astounded. I will see his glory. Well, that's what Moses asked. And the next passage in that place in Exodus 33. He says, that I may see your glory. We see his glory. It's not our glory. We're earthen vessels. He's the glory. And I don't give him glory. He's got glory. He is glory. And I see his glory when I see his faithfulness and his work in my life. In James 4:14, he asks, what is your life? But when he asks that question, the word that he uses in that verse is zoe in the Greek. It's not what is your bios life? What is your situation today? Why don't you write down a list of your problems today? Why don't you show me what's going on, what you want? No, no, no. He's saying, what is your zoe life today? What is your life with Christ? In John 10:10, I am here to give you life, zoe life, give it to you more abundantly. That means that in the warfare, I've got abundant life. Even when I have scars and wounds and my ears are falling off, I have life. And I have life more abundantly. And I have epilambano. I am going to grab onto and hold onto eternal life today. Because I know in whom I have believed. I have confidence in the God of my salvation. And I know that nothing in this world can hurt me. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Because the God of Israel and the God of my salvation has got his sword drawn in his hand. And as long as I know him and I know the battle, I know the victory. So to know him, we'll close with this verse in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Same guy, after all was said and done, after God was faithful in everything that he promised Moses, when it says that also in the book of Joshua, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. I love that. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Those are the last words of a great man, a man who learned, a man who sat at the tabernacle and watched Moses speak face to face with God, a man who then in turn was called of God to lead the nation into Israel, who had great victories, who had great defeats. Every single one, the battle was the Lord's. And in the end, he sees by faith, by experience, by wisdom, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord. So let's pray. And Father, we can only serve you by grace. We can only serve you by ceasing from serving ourselves, by putting down the sword of our strength, our knowledge, our ability, and taking up the sword of faith, by taking up the sword of the Spirit, knowing that the battle is yours and you will fight your battle. We pray that we are part of it. And today, if there's someone who has never received Christ as their Savior, I hope you consider the message you heard today, that God is for you. God is not against you concerning salvation. He wants everyone to be in his kingdom. Only those who refuse that invitation will find themselves at the wrong end of eternity. Don't be one of those. Believe by faith in something you don't see. Believe that Jesus Christ came as a man, God Almighty, with us, and died on a cross to pay for your sins. And he desires to give you eternal life, but you must believe. You must receive him as your Savior. You must say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you are God, that you paid for my sins. This morning, if you're believing that for the first time, you've never done it before, but you're believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you put your hand up that I might see and pray for you? Thank you for that sweet hand. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. Father, thank you for these hands. Thank you. Father, I pray that these would know you and the power of your resurrection. not their suffering quite yet. Let them have some years. But Father, as these young people consider you, and as us old people consider you, that we would all know you as Lord and Savior by faith in the battle. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.